Sorry about that. I was on my phone during the introduction because Phoebe, our oldest, tried to call us right now. And so I'll tell her we'll talk to her later. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this opportunity to get together and get into your word. Thank you for this day and the things that you've spoken to us throughout it. I pray for this last session it would go well and that the things that you want us to hear, we'd hear from you. Pray that you lead us by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our message is entitled Rom-Com Reality? And if you spend enough time scrolling the internet, you'll find that there's no shortage of studies, statistics, and facts about marriage and the sad reality of divorce.
There seems to be a study looking into almost every possible factor that might negatively affect marriages and lead to divorce. The more time I spent looking at these statistics, the more discouraged I became. For example, a 2014 study concluded that 24% of marriages will end in separation or divorce during the first 3 years.
All right, so I think we need to break that down for just a minute. As we saw the discussion over 14 years and 15 years, we're not a bunch of math majors in here. So if this study is accurate, then roughly a quarter of marriages are dissolved or dissolving within 36 months of the wedding day.
As dark as that news is, what if we told you that there's still hope to be found?
What if we told you that watching romantic comedies together could cut the rate of divorce in half?
It may sound too good to be true, but it is true, at least according to a University of Rochester study. The study involved 174 newlywed couples. That's all before 3 years. Each of the couples was placed into one of four groups. We're not math majors. I almost was a math major, but I'm not.
You were an engineering major. This is where it goes. All right.
Yeah, we can't even do it. It's been a long day. Four groups.
We're doing the romantic comedy. We got the comedy part. I don't know if romance is going to come in.
I don't know. So
of these four groups, the first group was taught traditional conflict management skills.
And the second group was trained in compassion and acceptance.
The third group was instructed to watch one movie a week from a list of movies with intimate relationships as their focus and then discuss the movie with their spouse.
Lastly, there was a control group.
So what were the results?
I think most of us would predict that the traditional therapy techniques would prove more successful than the movie and chat group. Surprisingly, the study concluded that all three treatment groups had similar results, with the divorce rate being cut from 24% to 11% after the three-year period.
So here's what the researchers had to say. The results suggest that husbands and wives have a pretty good sense of what they might be doing right and wrong in their relationships. Thus, you might not need to teach them a whole lot of skills to cut the divorce rate. You might just need to teach them to think about how they are currently behaving.
This study suggests that most of us already possess key relationship skills. We just need reminders to put these skills into practice. This will be our aim in this study. We will use key elements from the romantic comedy genre to remind you of things that you hopefully already know and encourage you to put them into practice.
So we've divided this study into three sections. We'll see, first of all, three different things that you find in romantic comedies. First, we'll look at unfulfilled desire. Then we'll see the meet cute. And then we'll see obstacles and the choice.
So let's move into our first section, unfulfilled desire. As we move into this first topic, I want to remind you of some classic romantic comedies. How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days, Sleepless in Seattle, The Proposal, The Wedding Planner, When Harry Met Sally, While You Were Sleeping, You've Got Mail.
Now, a staple in all of these romantic comedies is an unfulfilled desire. For a romantic comedy to have the proper tension, something must be missing in the lives of the two main characters in the film.
These two likable individuals are usually successful in other areas of their lives, but not in their romantic relationships. For the purposes of the story, they may even be involved in a relationship with someone else. Almost any romantic comedy starts this way.
Well, interestingly, this is similar to what we see near the beginning of the Bible. In the very first human being ever created, Adam, he's got lots going on around him, but something is still missing. And so if you would you open your Bibles or turn on your Bible apps to Genesis chapter 2? Want to look at verses 15 through 20. And as you're turning there, we're going back a little bit as, you know, Bungie and Brenda picked up there at the fall and talking about the repercussions of the fall and the drama that was brought into marriage. Want to look about a little bit before that. We have Adam has been created, but Eve has not yet been created. So when I read, starting here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" And so if you're familiar with Genesis chapter 1 and then here into Genesis chapter 2, you know that God created a bunch of things and he said it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And so here's the first time in the scriptures that God is going to say something is not good. Verse 18, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. He gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." We saw this earlier on that video where Adam was bragging about all the names of the animals that he had created, that he had named them all. But I think that this section of scripture is so interesting, and it's easy for us to kind of brush past it and get to the fall, because that's what I would say impacts us more directly, we think. But what's so interesting about this is that even though God was there in the garden with Adam, in one sense, the Lord considered Adam to be alone. I find that very intriguing, because Adam was alone in the sense that he did not have a helper comparable to himself. And so it seems that Adam felt this incompleteness, that he needed fellowship with a fellow human being.
It seems clear that Adam was experiencing a divinely created desire for human companionship. It's easy to take your spouse for granted, forgetting the loneliness that you felt when you were single.
And you don't need a PhD in sociology to understand that most people feel this desire for human companionship.
Yes, as human beings, we are built for relationship. We feel the need to be near other people.
And likewise, as Christians, we experience this desire to have relationship with others. And unless you're a Christian with the gift of singleness, then you will feel that desire to be married.
And that's a good thing. The trouble comes when we think that a spouse will somehow fulfill not only our desire for human companionship, but every other desire that we may have.
So as we think about this, and it's been mentioned this today already, that we get along a lot of wrong ideas from the movies and about kind of what that looks like to have this, you know, this perfect relationship, this perfect marriage. And so I thought, well, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get on YouTube and I'm going to watch the famous scene from Jerry Maguire of You Complete Me. And so I sat there and tried to, in all seriousness, watch that clip. And all I could think about was how cheesy it was. It was terrible. I found it laughable because we understand that although we can find wonderful companionship in a fellow human being, no other person can truly complete us.
And this takes us back to the Garden of Eden. While it was true that Adam needed fellowship with a fellow human being, and he found that companion in Eve, God was still to be the center of their relationship. It is vital that we realize that though our spouse can meet certain unfulfilled expectations that we have, they cannot meet all of them.
The truth is that we are only complete as we enter into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is both fully God and fully human, and therefore he is the fulfillment of what we truly need in relationship. And so as we take this truth to heart, if we live this out and seek our ultimate fulfillment in the Lord, then we're going to treat our spouse as a spouse and not as an idol. And so many marital difficulties come into play, so much drama is brought in, is when we expect our spouse to fulfill something that only God can fulfill. And we begin to look to them for that, and then when they don't fulfill that thing, then we're very frustrated about it.
It reminds us of Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart."
So it's important for us as we look through the scriptures to understand, well, what does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? Well, it means to align yourself with his will, to do what it is that he wants you to do, to seek to please him. And as you seek to please him and find your fulfillment in him, then he ends up being your primary focus. Then that's going to lead to a blessed marriage. Now, I'm going to share something that is going to sound pretty crazy, but if you've ever followed John Corson, John Corson says some crazy things here and there, a Calvary pastor. But he said once, and I remember this many years ago, I was listening to one of his sermons, and he said, "Be married to Jesus and have an affair with your wife." And I was like, well, that's kind of an awkward way to put that. But I understood what he meant, is he meant that your first relationship, your first ministry, as Bungie said, is to the Lord. That you seek who you are in the Lord, your fulfillment in the Lord, your identity in the Lord, and then you actually have something to offer to your spouse because you're not seeking all of those things in them. So the Lord Jesus shared these famous words in the Sermon on the Mount. They've been shared earlier today, but we're going to come back to them.
It's Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
All right. So that's what we're called to. Whether you're a single person, whether you're a married person, is you put God's interests first in your life. You seek his kingdom, you seek his righteousness, and he's going to add everything on top of that that you need. And so if you are a married believer, then you will inevitably experience unfulfilled desires even within marriage.
And that's a good thing. Those desires should lead you to pursue relationship with your spouse. But it is important that you realize that your spouse can only fulfill those desires as you actively seek relationship with the Lord.
And so please hear us in kind of this first section that our relationship with the Lord must be our first priority. It's only as we are in right relationship with him that we experience that relational fulfillment with our spouse.
Consider for yourself, are there areas in your marriage where you look to your spouse to provide fulfillment when only the Lord can truly fulfill?
And so this is an area where romantic comedies fall short because they give off this illusion that if you just find the right person, everything is going to go great. And so finding the right person is important, the person that God has called you to, but it's not going to fix everything. So let's move on to our second section, and that's the meet cute that we find in romantic comedies. And a meet cute is a fundamental aspect of romantic comedies.
So a meet cute, for those that don't know, is a scene in which two people meet for the first time, typically under unusual, humorous, or cute circumstances. It's obvious to the audience that these two characters will be in a relationship long before the characters themselves realize that they will end up together. For an example of this sort of thing, we will remind you of The Wedding Planner. The 2001 rom-com features a classic damsel in distress meet cute. You'll remember workaholic wedding planner Mary Fiori, played by J-Lo, gets her Gucci heel stuck in a manhole cover at the exact moment that a rogue dumpster comes rolling down a steep San Francisco street.
And doom is imminent, or it would be if it were a horror movie. Yeah. Thankfully, it's a romantic comedy, so pediatrician Steve Edison, played by Matthew McConaughey, a modern-day knight in sweater and khakis, comes to her aid by valiantly rescuing her just in the nick of time.
It's the perfect romantic comedy meet cute.
So to remind ourselves of the original meet cute, let's revisit Adam back in Genesis chapter 2. And so if you'll look there at Genesis chapter 2, I want to look at verses 21 through 23. Verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man."
Adam is lonely. He is in need of companionship of a fellow human being. And while he is asleep, God takes part of Adam's side and creates Eve. Adam wakes up, takes one look at Eve, and that's it. He knows that she's the one.
Well, that she's the only one. No, she is the
one. His standards were low.
He never met a woman before. I mean, come on.
She seemed perfect.
So this is a God-ordained meet-cute. And I think most of us wish it was as clear as this, that the moment we saw that special someone, we knew Dreamweaver started playing in the background, and it would be awesome.
With this in mind, maybe some of you are here at this conference are still waiting for your meet-cute. If you're one of those single people here today, then you may find yourself frustrated in your search for a spouse. You may be asking yourself, as a believer, how do I find a spouse? To give some perspective, I just want to quickly share this tagline from a Christian author who often writes on the topic of singleness. Focus on the harvest and he will bring a helper. Let me say that again. Focus on the harvest and he will bring a helper. You see, instead of making it your mission to get married, make it your mission to know and serve God and simply keep your eyes open for someone pursuing that same goal.
Yes. So if you're hoping to marry someone who knows, loves, and serves the Lord, then it's best to be about the Lord's business. It's best to be seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and delighting yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Immerse yourself into a community of people committed to that goal of serving the Lord, and then wait for the Lord to bring the right person.
With that said, I realize that most of us here today are married, and the question should be asked, did you have a meet cute?
right? And so, yeah, I don't know how much details to share with our meet cute. We're both unbelievers at the time. I was 19. She was 18. Our roommates were roommates, and they were, or our roommates were a boyfriend and girlfriend, I should say. And so I remember.
With each other.
With each
Not
other.
With us.
Not with us, yes, with each other. Yes. Yes. I walked in, and there she was sitting in this orange garage sale chair that we had in our dorm room.
Very romantic.
Yes, it was very romantic. And but it's funny because as I even as an unbeliever, I realized, oh wow, this is something interesting here.
How embarrassing.
But as I look back, though, I can see how the Lord ordained it. Yes. That he was willing to bring us together and to remind that even as unbelievers, the Lord was at work in our lives. And so there's obviously many more details to that story. But the whole point of that is to actually take some time to think back, to actually think back to your meet cute. Because as I was, you know, heard Pastor Damian Kyle talk about before when he's doing marriage counseling, oftentimes people will come in to marriage counseling. And what they'll do is they'll say, there's nothing about my spouse I like. There's nothing. And so he'll just take them back and say, was there ever a time where you liked your spouse? You know, was there ever a time where there was something about them that drew you to them? Okay, well, yeah, about that. And then that's something to build off of. And so the whole point of thinking about the meet cute here is that if you find yourself in a place in marriage where you know, you're kind of in that, oh, it's you again stage, is to think back and say, well, was there ever a time that I actually like this person, something about them, and then seek to build off of that.
Reminiscing about when you first met reminds you of the things that attracted you to one another in the first place.
It's important because it's easy to get caught up in the business of life and neglect your marriage. You know, as we saw in that earlier video about Prince Charming and kind of just how life was going for them afterwards, it's easy to get caught up in just kind of the stuff of life, the jobs and the kids and the stress and you name it. So it's important to take some time to think about that.
In the midst of all the things that bring us down, it's important to shift our focus back to the positive. The encouraging memories of our meet cute can give us hope as we navigate some of the trickier plot points within our marriages. Here are some questions to get you started. Where did you meet your spouse?
What was your first impression?
Did you have butterflies?
And when did you know that he or she was the one? And so with that said, let's move now to our final section. This is obstacles and the choice.
If we were talking about Disney princess movies instead of romantic comedies, we would now be at the "and they lived happily ever after" section, and the credits would start to roll. The perfect pair with perfect hair and the perfect tune would ride off into the sunset in married bliss.
Unfortunately, if you have been married for more than a week, then you know just how unrealistic that picture is. The fact is that obstacles can and do arise in our marriages, and obstacles are a staple in rom-coms.
Right. For more on this subject, let's look at a classic romantic comedy, You've Got Mail. The female love interest is Kathleen Kelly, played by Meg Ryan. In the movie, she is the sassy owner of a small children's bookstore that has been in New York City for years. She's cute and clever as only Meg Ryan can be.
And then we have the ruthless Joe Fox, played by Tom Hanks. He owns the big box bookstore that is about to put Meg Ryan's independent bookstore out of business. And so Hanks and Ryan, though, have anonymously met and fallen for each other online before realizing that they're business rivals.
The obstacle to this relationship is clear. Can the feelings that these two have for one another win out over their workplace woes? Just like in the movies, obstacles are inevitable in relationships, and they come in a variety of forms. Our problems may include the following: finances,
children,
infertility,
loss of a loved one,
sickness,
careers,
spiritual immaturity,
infidelity,
and on it goes.
And so that just from that short list, we realize that marriage is not for the weak. And it's likely that our wedding vows warned us that things would be difficult at times. For better, for worse, in sickness and in health, in joy and in sorrow.
I think it's safe to say that when you dressed up on your special day in that beautiful white dress or that classic tuxedo, you were focused on the for better, in health, and in joy aspects of marriage. It's easy to forget that along with the positive things, negative things will also come our way. In fact, our wedding vows speak of sickness, sorrows, death. It's a little depressing.
But the question should be asked, you know, why are we caught off guard when the hard reality arrives just as it was promised? Because God's word reminds us multiple times that this world is a dark and broken place, and that we have no hope without a gracious God who is ready and willing to sustain us through every difficulty. One such example is given in John chapter 16, verse 33. The night before Jesus' crucifixion, he's given instructions to his disciples, and he says this, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you have may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so we must remember that the Lord does more than sustain us through every difficulty. He actually uses those difficulties to grow us into the people that he wants us to be. I'm going to give you a few more examples of this. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "We also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." And then James 1, verses 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And not to be left out, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, I think it's safe to say we don't often like it when the Lord uses these obstacles within marriage to sanctify us and to mature us, because it's uncomfortable. As I was thinking about the subject, I was thinking about the situation, the times that Brandy and I have with our seventh grade boy, our only boy, and the things that he just wants to sit around and play video games and never do anything that causes any effort in anything. And so he probably thinks that we're not loving him because we just don't let him sit around and do nothing. But I constantly tell him, "Ryan, we're trying to make you into something. We're trying to build you into someone. We want you to be a person that the Lord can use." But it's interesting, when the Lord does those very things to me, when he doesn't let me just sit around and he wants to make something out of me, then all of a sudden I rebel against it. And so what happens oftentimes within marriage, what God does is he takes two sinners and he causes them to live in close proximity. And the sparks fly, often not in a good way. And what he's seeking to do, though, is through that to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, as we get back to the subject of wedding vows, the classic wedding vows conclude with the words, "Till death do us part." It's a little grim. Introducing the subject of death on our wedding day seems to be in bad taste. But let's be honest, we do experience some tough times in marriage, and during those times of trial, it may feel like those difficulties are going to kill us.
Yeah. So with that said, while most would not admit to it on their wedding day, the idea really is, till divorce do us part in our culture. That's the cultural mindset of many couples.
Perhaps this idea is so prevalent because our culture equates love with warm emotional feelings. And let's admit it, these warm emotional feelings come easily in the beginning. But when the trials of life hit, these feelings seem to subside.
And as we heard earlier, what is it, 14 months?
I think it was 18 months. 18 months?
Till the infatuation.
Yeah, infatuation's
okay,
gone.
18 months. Wow, so 21 years. It's a little bit past then. Now, so the subject, though, is when those feelings do subside, that subject of choice takes center stage. Will we choose to do whatever it takes to continue growing in relationship with another, even though things are hard?
For more on this subject, let's remind ourselves of another movie, The Notebook. Now, I don't know that I would call it a romantic comedy, but The Notebook is a perennial favorite in the romance movie category. When it comes to the subject of choice in marriage, the choice to stay together, the choice to work through difficulties and grow in the Lord together, I think this line from The Notebook is helpful. "So it's not going to be easy. It's going to be really hard. We're going to have to work at this every day. But I want to do that because I want you. I want all of you forever. You and me, every day." Please take a moment to focus on those two little words, "every day." The fact is, every day of marriage presents us with numerous opportunities to make the choice to love our spouse as Christ loved us, to be other-centered in our marriage.
Yes. And so in order to help us have proper perspective regarding this choice, you know, to do what's in the best interest of our spouse, and ironically, when we do what's in the best interest of our spouse, it's actually what's in the best interest of ourselves, then would you turn to one more place, this time to Philippians chapter 2. So we turn to New Testaments to Philippians chapter 2. I want to look at verses 1 through 11. As you're turning there, I think it's interesting is this attitude of making this choice every day. As we talked earlier in Matthew chapter 6 about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, really the context is every day we're to do that. That instead of worrying every day, we're actually to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness every day. And so here in Philippians chapter 2, as you're turning there, then Paul is having an issue with the church there in Philippi because there's some self-interested people. There's some people in the church that are causing conflict and difficulties because their focus is on themselves instead of on others. And so Paul presents them with this choice, this perspective, this example in the Lord, and I think it has great instruction application for us as married people. Philippians 2 verse 1 says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And so as we look at this kind of in the context of marriage, it's really just, it's simple. What is in the best interest of your spouse? Being others-centered, being focused on what is helpful to your spouse. And then as we move into verses 5 through 8, then Paul brings up the ultimate example of this, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so the Lord Jesus is this ultimate example of this choice to be others-centered. And central to this choice is humility. You see that even though Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, he doesn't say, I have to have my rights. He actually says in John 6:38, I did not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And so you think about this and kind of what Bungie shared earlier, that even if your wife is to be the one, you know, coming with the hammer and nails, that you're still to love sacrificially. And so this is what we see in the Lord Jesus. And so when we complain about marriage and we complain about, you know, our spouse and we just, oh, this and that, I can't believe it. And we just have to ask ourselves, well, have I died on the cross yet? Like, has my spouse physically crucified me? Because that's the example. That we would go that far. Well, if she or he hasn't done that yet, then we still have ways to go. And so then verses 9 through 11 says, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so we look at that and see how Jesus has been exalted to this place because of his humility. We're told throughout the scriptures that as we humble ourselves and make that choice to serve others, and who better to serve others than the one who we've committed to and that marital relationship, we look at that and once part of it we could say, well, that's Jesus, of course. But the fact of the matter is, when we seek to follow after him, then we share in that reward. It says that, you know, as believers, we're seated in heavenly places. And so there's incredible benefits and blessings. I guarantee you at the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to overlook how you did things in marriage and say that was outside of the bounds of what I'm going to judge you on. But how we conduct ourselves within marriage, we apply this to marriage. We're other-centered. We make that choice to be sacrificial in how we serve our spouse. Well, then that is worthy of heavenly rewards. And so this choice to be other-centered results in eternal exaltation and also in current blessing within our marriage.
Now, making the choice to put our spouse first may not always bring about the warm emotional feelings that we've come to associate with love. Those feelings that we desire are simply the result of making the choice to love. They are not the essence of love itself.
Yes. And so really, it's important for us to set aside these emotions in making the choice. Because apart from any emotions that we may have or may not have, for our husbands or wives, then we still need to obey. Because a clear instruction of Scripture, as we've talked about earlier, is that husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We saw that Ephesians 5:25. And women are commanded to love their husbands. We see that in Titus chapter 2, verse 4. And so the fact is, God doesn't command emotions, but he does command attitudes and actions. Because our emotions come and go, our emotions rise and fall, but we have control, we have choice over our attitudes and our actions. And whatever God commands us to do, I guarantee you that he enables you to do. If he's calling you to do something, if he's calling me to do something, he's going to enable me, because God's calling is God's enabling.
When two people are united by a common purpose and empowered by God, each choosing to outlove and outserve the other, happily ever after becomes a reality.
So as we wind down our time together, before we move into the Q&A, we don't think that we've told you anything earth-shattering this afternoon.
We simply hope we have reminded you of things that you already knew and that we've been an encouragement to you as you seek to live out a godly marriage.
So with that said, we'd like to leave you with three application questions to consider. Number one is, are you seeking your ultimate fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in your spouse?
All right, number two, are you taking time to focus on the positive within your marriage, remembering what brought you together in the first place?
Yeah, that old meat cute. And then number three, are you esteeming your spouse better than yourself, choosing to look out not only for your best interests, but for that your spouse's best interests as well? All right, you want to pray?
Sure. All right. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this conference, Lord. Thank you for bringing us all together. Thank you for bringing the married people, bringing the single people, Lord. Thank you for bringing even the servants that you've brought that have served us over this two-day period, Lord, getting things ready, tearing things down, all those things, Lord. Just thank you that you love us and that you have a plan. Lord, pray for marriages. I pray for those that are really struggling today, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that they would even be able to take away a few nuggets, Lord, just to just give them hope, Lord. I pray that they would turn to you and look to you to restore their marriages, Lord. And for those that are doing well, I pray that you would just continue to encourage them, that they would put you first, looking to fulfill their desires within you, Lord. We just thank you. Thank you for all the blessings. Thank you for the blessing of being able to be here together. And we just pray that as we have the Q&A and then just go our own ways, Lord, I pray that you would give people safe travels. And we just thank you and praise you. Amen.